this evening we'll go in chapter 22 of Luke and start with the first verse. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said to him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said to them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he enters in. And you shall say to the good man of the house, The master says to you, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined. But woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whither is greater, he that sits at meat or him that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation. And I appoint you to you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my throne, on the throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you, that you shall thrice deny that you know me. And he said to them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, Nothing. Then he said to them, But how is it but now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this is written must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said unto them, It's enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to them, Judas, betray thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that he would that what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them spoke to the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come against him, Be ye come out against a thief, against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also with them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I don't know what you're saying. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. That's right. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote you? And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they said, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, You say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard it of his own mouth. Oh boy. Back to the first verse. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Unleavened bread. It's the word azumah. Number 106 in the Greek dictionary. Okay? Means unfermented, unleavened. Nothing in it to make it rise. How about dead? Okay? No life in it, no resurrection. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, okay? For they feared the people. And that's the way religion is. Religion will never confront you up front. What they'll do is they'll have a back room meeting if they're going to do anything to you. Hello? You get in religion, that's what you'll find out. Religion will always try to backdoor you. They'll all get in the back room somewhere and figure out how to just do somebody in. They will not do it as a man would confront another man or something like that. Just up front, they try to do a back doorway. Verse 3, Then entered Satan, the accuser, into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, okay, being of the number of the 12. Now, everybody says, oh, see, there's the devil. He entered into him. Well, you know, everybody teaches that God is omnipotent, right? Is a devil omnipotent? Only one can be omnipotent, and that's God. Well, if he went into Judas, how could everybody else be having devils at the same time? Okay. Because if you listen to the church realm, they will tell you that a devil's doing something in your life. Well, how could he be here aggravating me here and be somewhere else around the world aggravating somebody else at the same time in a blue billion places? He'd have to be omnipresent. You know what? And there's only one that can be there, and that's God. Okay? God's behind everything. He created the evil, didn't he? Okay? Isaiah 45:7, one of them. Amos 3:6, the other one. Two of them. Okay. But anyway, Satan, it's Satanus is the Greek word, and it means the accuser. Okay, the accuser entered into him, and he was surnamed what? Iscariot, right? The root word of this in the Hebrew word, you know what it is? The root of this goes back into the Hebrew, and it goes to a word, Moab. What is it? It means flesh, okay? Representative of flesh. So what is this? This Satan went into Judas Iscariot. What's it all about? It's all about flesh stuff, isn't it? We're not talking about the physical flesh, are we? We're talking about the thinking in here. He went into his mind and began to mess things up for him. And he was part of the 12, wasn't he? And he went his way and talked with the high priest and the generals how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad. And they agreed, the word says covenant here, but they said they agreed to give him money, okay, or silver. Maybe he had 30 pieces of silver. And he thought that natural silver was greater than the silver of the Spirit, the redemption. And he traded it off. Kind of like Esau and Jacob. He promised or fully agreed and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Okay? They was afraid. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. Anybody's afraid of anything, what's the problem? But that other thing gets in here. Okay? It's not God, is it? God's not giving us a spirit of fear. It's that mind working on us. Okay? And then came the day of the unleavened bread, in which the Passover must be killed. Okay. Jesus had to die on the day of the Passover just like everybody else. As soon as they had their Passover meal, he had to go out and be sacrificed too, didn't he? Okay, just like they did. Like the lamb did, the other lamb. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare for us the Passover meal in order that we may eat. And they said to him, where do you prefer that we prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you enter into a city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in, and you shall say unto the good man or the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the dining room? This guest chamber should say dining room, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples, or the Passover feast with my disciples. And he shall show you a large room already furnished. There prepare the meal. And they went and found just as he said unto them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with a desire, I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. They didn't understand what he was even saying right there. He knew that he was going to die. When he got through with this, he was going to be betrayed and go be crucified. He knew that. He never ran away from his appointed place, did he? Stayed right on course. And we got a course we're going to walk on. It's not going to be easy. I know the church world thinks all this crazy stuff, but we've got a place to go to, and there's going to be a whole lot of suffering in the process. Verse 16, because I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, he received the cup, and gave thanks and said, take this and share it among yourselves. And when it says he took the cup, the language says he took a full cup. Not a part of cup, he took a full cup. And gave thanks and said, take this and share it among yourselves. Because I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, right? You know what the vine is? What did Jesus say he was? I am the vine. And we are the branches, right? Until the kingdom of God shall appear. I'm not going to go dig up the verses and tell them to you, but you know what happened? It's in Luke. I think it is in John, rather. He said he would not eat until, it's in John, until the kingdom comes, right? Until the kingdom appears. Well, you know what happened to Jesus after the resurrection? Remember doubting Thomas came to him? Stuck his hand in him. That's in John 21 or 22. And he says, stick your hand here, make sure, see, I'm not flesh and bone doesn't have, you know, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, so make sure I'm not a spirit. And then he says, have you got anything here to eat? And it says he took it, and he did eat. They had honeycomb and fish. Okay? Now, he said, I'm not going to eat or drink of anything until the what? Kingdom come. Well, guess what he was telling you? Upon his resurrection, what did he tell you? The kingdom of God is. It already is. Okay? He's already prepared the kingdom, hasn't he? It's not something that's going to happen someday when the sky splits open or anything. God's already took care of it. The kingdom's been prepared. Because he already began to eat with them again. He had a meal with them. Okay? Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. Well, that bread right there is not unleavened. Boy, he blew the whole rules right there. He blew all the regulations right there. See, this is artos. It's a raised loaf. It's got leaven in it. It's speaking of the resurrection. While they were having the Passover meal, he was giving them the changeover. Right in the midst of this meal, he changed from one covenant to the next covenant. The old covenant was dead. It was under the letter of the law. And didn't Paul write and say the letter of the law would kill you in 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6? 3, verse 5 and 6, I think. The letter of the law will kill you, but the Spirit will give you life. So he gives you here both types of bread. He gives you the Old Testament under the law, the letter of the law that will kill you, the unleavened bread, and bread is the Word, right? And he turns around in the same meal and reaches and grabs a loaf of leavened bread. And you know what? When them guys prepared that unleavened bread feast, there wasn't allowed to be any leaven in the house for 2 weeks. Hello? Where did that loaf come from? Where do you think resurrection comes from? He took that bread from within himself and gave it to him. That wasn't a loaf of bread that he carried in there with him, I guarantee you. He took it. No. In this, it represents resurrection. It's the raised loaf. Leaven, in some places, can represent sin. Other places, it can represent the Spirit. Okay. There's a positive and negative usually on each side. Okay. So he took the resurrection bread. He gave them the new covenant and said thanks. Gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them saying, take, I said, this is my body. And the word here is soma. It's the whole body, a sound whole body, which is given to remember you. Is given, excuse me, which is given, this body was given to remember, which is given instead of, rather, instead of you, this do in or to remember me. Okay? I missed the word here. This is my body, the sound whole body, which is given instead of you, this do to remember me. Okay? To remember me. Now, what do you think of when he says, remember you? You think about your mind, don't you? Think about it. Is that always the way it's supposed to be? If you took a body and cut it up in pieces, what could you say you did to it? You dismembered it. Right? And if you put it back together, what would you say you were doing? Remembering it. Same thing, reconstructing, but remembering it. So when we come together and partake of his bread and of his life, guess what we're doing? Didn't Jesus say, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you? So when I'm remembering, when I have this true communion from God through you or anybody else that I commune with in the Spirit, guess what I'm doing? I'm remembering. I'm putting me back together. Where did we come from? We came from God first, and then we were put in a dirt body. Okay? So guess what? When we're going back to God, we're being remembered. We're being put back together, reconstructed. Does that make sense? And that's what we're supposed to be doing, being one with God. Being united. Same thing. It's a common union. Okay? Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant. The word testament is covenant. In my blood, which is shed instead of yours. That's what the language says. It's my blood shed instead of yours. See? He tells you right up front, my blood was poured, so yours doesn't have to be. Well, then what's this thing the church is telling us we always have to die all the time? He died for me. He said, this is the blood that was shed instead of yours. That's what the language says. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man, as it was determined, but woe, pain, grief, and suffering, that little word woe, to the man through whom he is betrayed. See? What's that say? Judas is going to do what? He's going to reap what he sowed. He betrayed him. Yes, it's written he was going to betray him, but now he's going to reap what he sowed. See? Woe unto him. Right? And I'm not going to go off and preach on Judas tonight, but I could. There's a whole lot of things there we need to see, but not what people think it is. Good. You remembered where I dealt before, huh? He was a heathen. Okay. But behold, the hand of him... Okay, I'm already down at 22. And they began to discuss among themselves which of them it could be that should do this thing. And there was also a dispute among them which of them should be accounted the greatest or the greater. Sounds like there's some egos running there to me. Okay. There's always egos running around. Mm-hmm. Along with the ego takes over there. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles rule them, and they that control them are called workers of good. The word benefactor should be workers of good. Let me read that the way it should say it again. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles rule them, and they that control them are called workers of good. What the language is. They're workers of good. People that control within the natural. Oh, they're great people because they have great wealth of money and they provide lots of jobs. They're workers of good. But you shall not be in this way. You shall not be this way. But he that is the elder or the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is... the leader. He that is leader as the one as the servant. Let he that is the leader be your what? Well, boy, that don't hit big in the church today. Well, most preachers, ain't me. That's what all the deacons are for, ain't it? Okay. So it should say this, verse 26. But you shall not be this way. But he that is elder among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is the leader as the servant. How many people in leadership today want to be the servant? Oh, yeah. But how many of them want to get out and shovel the snow and cut the grass and do all the other maintenance work? Who wants to do it? Preachers don't do that stuff, do they? Man, hire somebody to do that. Get them people in the congregation, them little peon people they call them. The little nobodies, they call them. See? That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be the pastors or the servers. So the ones that's in training to be a leader, guess what he should be doing? He should be serving. You are they which have continued in the midst of me in my discipline. Okay? In my discipline. Where it says temptation. Discipline. Remember what it says in Hebrews? Let me read you something out of Hebrews. This is about Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Guess what? We have continued with Jesus. He was telling his disciples, you have continued in the midst of me in all my discipline. All the things I was learning discipline, you've been right here watching it, See, if we were smart, if the disciples had been very, very smart, very sharp to what was going on, when they saw all these bad things happening to Jesus, what would they have learned? They'd learned the same thing. Okay? But human beings are so hard-headed. You know, I go back to old Roosevelt. Eleanor Roosevelt, bless her heart, she said it right. You should learn from other people's mistakes because you can't live long enough to commit them all yourself. Right? You can't make all the mistakes yourself. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach us. I've said this for years. There's an easier way to get this. You don't have to be a hard head. You don't have to get beat on the head with a hammer every day to get to learn this stuff or to understand it, do you? If you would listen and watch somebody, Paul said this, mark them who follow Christ and do what? Follow them. Well, what do you think he's trying to tell you? How are you going to learn this? By a pattern set before you. If he sets someone before you with a pattern, I'm not saying somebody runs around $1,000 suits and drives Mercedes or Ferraris or anything. I'm talking about someone who serves and knows the Word of God and improves in his lifestyle. That person, what should you do? Watch him. If you see him make a mistake and he's suffering for it, what should you do? Don't do the same thing he did the same way. Take the course that gets you away from that. I'm not talking about escaping anything. I'm saying use your head. Jesus gave us a pattern how we could do this without getting killed in the process. You know, we can keep all of our fingers and toes while we're going through this life. We don't have to get them all cut off. All we have to do is follow the pattern. See what I'm saying? And that's what he's teaching us here. Follow the pattern. I'll give it to you. And he said, I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, or to me. God appointed him a kingdom. What did he do to us? He gave us a kingdom. Did he say, I'm going to give you a kingdom? Guess what? Guess when he did it? What was that word you said tonight, Bob? It is what? Finished. If he already gave us a kingdom, guess what? It's already finished. He's already done it. It's already over. Verse 30. Now, this is the reason why he gave it to you. He said, I've appointed the kingdom to you as my Father has appointed to me in order that, verse 30, that word that should be in order that, the Greek word hina, in order that you may eat and drink in my table, at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne governing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, do you really think that this is about these 12 men coming and setting up on 12 different thrones and governing these 12 tribes of Israel? Do you think it might have a spiritual implication? If you take these 12 sons, and I can't go there tonight, take too much time, it's another whole message in itself, just right there, those 12 tribes, it's 12 experiences that you will rule over in your life. Hello? It's 12 experiences in life. What's the first son? Reuben. What's his name mean? Behold the Son. What's your first experience in God? Beholding Christ. Okay? And then he tells him in this first experience, you are unstable as water and you shall not excel. Hello? In the first experience, we will not excel. We're unstable. That's what the Word says. And then the next one goes into Simeon. Begin to hear. There's your Pentecostal experience. Okay. And then Levi, the gifts come right with Pentecost. Okay. Then we go to Judah, the praise and the celebration and all that. And I'm not going to go through all of them because that's just a skim right there to start with. But I'm telling you, this is 12 experiences he's telling you about that you overcome. You can rule over these things, these experiences in your life, because there's a negative trying to keep you in the natural instead of the spiritual. So there's 12 experiences in our life. I've taught them 4 years ago, but can't do it tonight. Okay. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, the accuser has what? Literally, it says the bandages. I got to write to him. No, you don't. That he may sift you. And this word sift has a great meaning. I love this meaning to the word. It says, by inward agitation, try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. That's what the word means. That little word sift in the English there says, by inward agitation, try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Has anyone been sifted? Huh? See, if we don't get in this language, we'll never find out what God's really saying to us. He's really trying to say, I'm going to stir you from the inside. He didn't say that Satan could not sift him, did he? He just said, I prayed for you. He said, when you are converted, Peter wasn't yet, by the way. When you're converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. Okay? Until you get stronger, you can't strengthen nobody else. That's the whole key. Got to get myself right first so I can ever do anything for anybody else. Oh, there's beautiful stuff in here. But the little word sift, sift you as wheat. By inward agitation, try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. But he said, but I have asked for you. Wonder who he asked for you. Father. In order that your faith cease not. And when you are converted or returned, literally, as before the conception of the world. Hello? Do you hear that? When he said converted, that word converted isn't really converted, it's returned. And when you are returned, what does that mean? If I say I've returned, look here, I'm going to draw on the board. If I'm sitting here where I started, and I take off on a course, he said, when you are returned, right back where I started, as you were before the conception of this world, remember he said we were with him before the foundation of this world? Okay, that's what he's talking about. When you return to that place, see, strengthen the brethren, or confirm the brethren. See, when I go back to where I was before the foundation, do you think a demon or a devil has any effect on you? I don't think they do now. See, but when you realize, when you go back and realize who you were, what your identity is in God, how could you not strengthen the brethren? When you know you're part of the Christ. I'm not telling you you're God. I'm telling you you're part of God. We are parts of God. When we all come together, we make up that corporate, many-membered body of Christ. And then what can we do but encourage each other? What did Jesus do but encourage everyone? He always encouraged. He didn't beat nobody down. He encouraged. See? So what else could we do but strengthen and encourage the brethren? And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. You know, that's a typical statement of someone that's been baptized in pickle juice and come up here and slobbered on the order, on the altar. Oh, yeah, I'm ready now. I hear it all the time. I'm ready. Oh, they're ready. They're ready to go. You know what? I said this a long time ago to my natural father, natural dad. He told me he was ready to go, and I said, Dad, I've never met nobody like that. The only time you're ready to go is when God says so. And I have met no one in my lifetime that is ready to step in the presence of God, that they have already attained, that they're holy and righteous to a point where they can walk on all this, overcome everything in their life. Have you ever met anyone like that yet? I haven't met anybody that's not struggling in this life. Nobody. That's just a typical statement from Pete, from an immature person. And Peter at that time was immature. He had not been converted back or returned to the way he was before the conception. Right? He couldn't remember his identity yet, could he? And he said, I tell you what, Peter. And Peter was in his Pentecostal mode here. That's what Pentecost means. You know, Peter had three names. Did you know that? Well, he had a Passover name, a Pentecostal name, and a tabernacle name. First was what? Simon. Peter. And then Cephas. There's the pillar, the tried one. Paul said, I perceive them as pillars. They've been tested and tried. There's your tabernacle's experience. So all three of them. He said, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until you shall three times deny me that you even know me. Isn't that amazing? I'm ready to die with you. He said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows today. You think that was uplifting to Peter? You know what it was to Peter? It was the truth. It was the truth. And all he was doing was showing him, say, son, you're still growing. You're still a little boy yet. You may be a great big fisherman, big, strong, burly man, but in the spirit, you're still a baby. You're still in the Pentecostal realm. You still got diapers on. You're not ready yet to grow up and strengthen the brethren yet, because you haven't got yourself straightened up. You don't know who you are. And he said to them, when I sent you without a purse, and that's a money bag, and scrip, that's a knapsack to carry food, and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, they didn't say nothing, they said no. The language says no. So they didn't lack anything. And then said he to them, but now he that has a purse or a money bag, let him take it. And likewise his knapsack, and he that has no sword, what's that? That's the word. He said, if you don't got that, let him sell his outer garment and buy one. What do you think he's saying? What's the outer garment? Flesh. He's telling you a parable inside here. Get rid of this stuff. Let this stuff go. This is not what will provide your life. Your life comes from what's inside by the Spirit of God, by the Word. Okay? Because I say to you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. Where is it supposed to be accomplished? See, it wasn't on a hill, but where was it at? It was inside of him. He was the lamb that wasn't slain on the hill Golgotha. He was the lamb that was slain before the conception of the world. And guess where that took place? Internal. I mean, it's inside. It's inside. And he was considered or reckoned among the lawless and the wicked, because the things concerning me have an end. Boy, now there's what the church ought to listen to. The things concerning me have a what? Something like finished, Bob? Everything concerning me has a end. Well, then why are you hollering for somebody who's already finished and went back to the Father? He ain't coming back. Not in flesh form. You ain't never going to see that man, Jesus, again. What you're going to see is the Spirit of God in flesh, in human beings, just like he was the day he ascended. You're going to see people with the Spirit of Christ in them, just like him. That's the only way you're going to see it. You will never see it in one person. Never. They can say, I believe I'm going to anyway. That's okay. You'll never see it. I could preach a million funerals and no one's going to see it. I preach everybody's funeral on the face of the earth and you'll still never see it. Everybody on the face of the earth, if they die, don't make any difference. When they die, they've still never seen Jesus come back in that flesh and body. 33 years old, blue eyes, black hair, you know, Vogue look like the magazine, you know, real cute. That's not it. My book said he wasn't anything to look upon. He was so plain, and he said he was nothing to be looked upon. He was nothing to look at. Nope, no halo, no little angels flying around him or anything. I know it hurts, but that's not, we're just going to say it the way it is. Okay. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. Two of anything's enough. It's a witness, isn't it? And he came out and went as he was wont. Does that mean anything to you? He went as he was wont. What it literally says is he went as was his habit. He went to his habitual place where he went to pray. Okay? Now, and then it tells you where it was. To the mount of what? Or the mount of anointing. Olive oil speaks of the anointing. And his disciples also followed him. That's not a bad idea. He ascended up and talked to the Father. Not a bad idea for a disciple to do the same thing, is it? And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you would be willing to remove this cup," and we're not necessarily talking about a cup. He wasn't talking about standing there holding a cup in his hand, was he? It's talking about a lot or a fate, what his fate was. "Father, if it's your desire to remove this fate from me, or what you've got set up for me, nevertheless, it's not my desire or choice or purpose, but yours be done." And there appeared a messenger, agalos is the word, to him from the spirit realm, strengthening him. And being in agony, and this agony is severe mental and or emotional struggle. And he was in, it was in here. Where was the battle going on? In his head, inside. See, it's all going on inside. And this messenger came. What do you think this messenger was from heaven was? It wasn't a little fat naked baby with wings, I promise you that. No matter how bad you want to see that. But that's not the reality of it. It's a thought. God put a thought in his mind. He took a thought from the Spirit of God and then sent it right into his mind. And he understood what was going on, and it strengthened him. Okay? You know how you're going to be strengthened by God? Get the mind of Christ. Think like God thinks. God's not weak, is he? If I think with the same mind, how could I be weak? Tell me, how could I be weak? You cannot do it. And that's all he did. God put a thought in his mind and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. See, he strengthened him, but he was still in agony, wasn't he? And his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Didn't say it was blood. It was like it was blood. I didn't say blood, did it? Everybody says he sweat great tears of blood. Nah, he didn't say that. It says like, similar to, but it wasn't blood. And when he rose up from prayer and appeared to his disciples or near his disciples, he found them sleeping because of sorrow or depression, literally what the word should say. He found them sleeping because they were depressed. You know why they were depressed? The kingdom wasn't showing up the way they wanted it. Hello? Has anybody in here ever been depressed? Enough. When you get depressed, what do you want to do? Lay down and sleep. You can stay there for days sometimes if you get deep in it. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter into..." What? You know what that word says? You'll be blown away when I tell you what this word says. External situation. Hello? He said, if you don't stand up, get out of this depression, don't fall asleep, because that's what he was talking about. They slept because they were depressed. Right? Get up out of this depression. Get up out of your situations, or you're going to come into temptation or external situation. You can get so depressed it drives you crazy. Then I think you're a great testimony for that, what it did to you, didn't it? It can put you in an external situation. This messes your whole life over because of the depression. Yeah. So thank God for the light that'll bring you out of it. Thank God for that. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. You know what a kiss is? It's an intimacy, too. A kiss is intimacy. And see, Judas felt like he was intimate with him, or at least he portrayed it to be that, didn't he? But Jesus said to him, "Judas, betray thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" You notice Judas didn't answer him. He was chosen to do it. He knew who was going to do it. He knew it back there when he dipped his hand in the dish with him, see? He knew all about it. When they which were near him saw what would follow, they said to him, "Lord, shall we kill with the sword?" And one of them smote or struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, "Leave this person alone. Leave this person alone." That's what it literally says. leave this person alone, and he touched his ear and healed him. Sure it was. You know how many people have never seen that yet? Yeah. Well, who was the betrayer? Why would they strike anybody else? And who was serving the high priest? Judas was. Well, see, people don't see these things because their mind's not caught into the spirit. When you get in the spirit, you'll see these things, won't you? Jesus put it right back. He said, leave him alone. Leave this person alone. And he touched his ear and healed him. See, the man who was going to betray him, who already has betrayed him, he still had no animosity toward him. That's mercy and grace. I was sharing with a man here this week, and he used to come to fellowship with us, and we're still good friends. And we talk, you know, not every day, but we talk pretty regular. Sometimes it might go a few weeks, but he said, I don't understand people. And I said, what? He said, I don't understand people that come to church and fellowship with us, and he's left himself. You know, he said, but we're still friends. Do you know how many people have been in this church and left and won't even hardly give you the time of day when you see them in the street? I can think all kinds of them. I can think all kinds of them. They act like you're a leper or you're a bad person or something. Look, just because we don't go to the same fellowship, does that mean we're enemies? I mean, that's religion. See, we can be friends, and if God wants you somewhere else, when God bless you, go wherever God wants you, you know? But why can't we be friends? And see, it's the same thing that he's teaching right there. Judas betrayed him, even unto death, and he said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. You're doing what you're supposed to do. See, if I tried to stop someone from leaving this fellowship that's supposed to leave this fellowship, you know I'm doing them a disservice? Let them go. See, very few people can understand that you got to let them go, because if that's where God wants them, then let them go. See, most preachers are afraid to let somebody go, like, well, we have to have somebody here or we can't consider it a church. It ain't anyway, right? Well, the language just says leave the person alone, but that's what he practiced all the way. You know, what he taught him was stay away from that nature all the way through life. Yeah. And then Jesus said to the, not chief priest, but the high priest, singular, what the language says, and captains of the temple, and the elders that were come to him, be you come out as against or upon a thief? Are you coming out to me as upon a thief or a robber or a bandit with swords and clubs and sticks? He hadn't done anything wrong, has he? And see, when you walk in this place and you become the servant and you tell the truth about everything about it, they're going to come against you just like this. Don't think it's strange when these fiery trials come upon you. It's going to happen this very way. They're not going to like you. Didn't Paul say, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? That's what happens. People become enemies because you tell them the truth. Hey, I just got to tell them the truth and let the chips fall where they may. That's all I can do. When I was daily with you in the temple, Jesus said in verse 53, you stretched forth no hands upon me, but this is your hour or your season, and the season of darkness, or what? Or the season of ignorance. I could take that to Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3, and ignorance was upon the mind of humanity, right? And the Spirit protected the face of the waters while they were in ignorance. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. See, Peter was still in his Pentecostal name. He's still called Peter. And he sat down, not among them, he sat down and looked at them. Okay? Or in the middle of them, rather. Excuse me. In the middle of them. But a certain maid looked at him as he had sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he contradicted her, saying, woman, I know not him. And I know every one of us says, oh, I wouldn't betray him. Everybody says, oh, I wouldn't betray him. Well, if you was in that experience, you would. And every one of us get the opportunity, we'll all do it sometime in our life. Yep. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. I guarantee you. And about the space of 1 hour, another, after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, because he's a heathen. He's from Galilee. Galileans was heathens. See? Yeah. He's saying he's a non-Jew. Peter was a non-Jew, wasn't he? He was a heathen. He was from Galilee. And Peter said, Man, I know not what you're talking about. I don't know what you're saying. And instantly, while he spoke, the cock crowed. Now the real kicker is the next verse. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Prior to the cock crowing, you shall deny me 3 times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. The eyes of God looking upon somebody like that. Hey, hello. Remember that song I have played a few times here off the CD? I didn't want to cause him pain. I didn't want to be the blame. What's that saying? I was. We've all been there. And the same thing. Same thing. And the men that arrested Jesus, it says held, the men that arrested Jesus mocked him and hit him. And when they had blindfolded him, they hit him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that hit you? Yeah, Adam. And many other things blasphemously they spoke to him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the high priest and the scribes came together and led him to their council of the Sanhedrin, saying, Aren't you the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not respond to me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the mature son of humanity sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said to them, You say that I am. And he said, and they said, What need we any further witness or testimony? Because we ourselves have heard this of his own mouth. They thought because he said, I'm the Son of God, that he's in blasphemy. He's got something worth dying. They must have misinterpreted it. Because all he said was he was the Son of God. Hello. See, the Son of God has always been. Has no beginning, has no end, right? Melchizedek priesthood. Has no father, no mother, right? So guess what? When he spoke these things, don't you think he rubbed the hairs up on the back of the religious folk when he said, Before Moses was, I am. Made them mad. I don't know how many of you were here that night. That guy from Lucasville was here. I don't remember his name. He was in a concordant literal group of people, and he stood there and gave me a card that said he was an ambassador to Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ. Little business card, and he told me his name. I can't remember his name now. I can see his face. And within 5 minutes, he's ready to punch me out. And he was going to punch me out because I said that I was the Son of God and had resurrection life in me. Isn't that amazing? Huh? There's only one mind in there. There ain't two in that one. There's only one. Next week's going to be a good one too. I can't. Any other questions? Answers, statements, comments, rocks to throw?